You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Numbers chapter 14. The book of Numbers. Hallelujah. Brother Osteen used to always say we've got to get out of the book of Numbers and into the book of Acts. And he was talking about, you know, people counting how many people you had. How many you got in your church? How many you got in your service? And he says, well, you know, we've got to get out of the book of Numbers and get in the book of Acts. The question is, what's God doing? That's the big question, amen. Is God doing anything? And hallelujah. But the book of Numbers, the 14th chapter, is an amazing incident that takes place here, a dialogue between God and Moses, which I'm not really centering in on that tonight and all the particulars there. That is a great subject and tremendous subject and about changing the will of God. And God's will doesn't always come to pass. God's decrees, what God says, is not always engraved in stone. Sometimes if you repent, if it's a matter of judgment, He'll pull back His judgment. And we've seen that happen over and over in the Scripture. And just because you think something is fated to be, well, you know, the Scripture doesn't teach that things are fated to be. The Scripture teaches that your actions and your prayers and your faith have much to do with what goes on in the world. And many times God's will doesn't happen because people don't pray and don't believe. Are you with me? And so if you really, really get on your knees and pray, you can change things. You absolutely can. Now, God Himself doesn't change. He's the Lord God. He changes not. But He does change in the way He deals with us over and over and over through the Scripture. We see that. We see Him pronouncing judgment, and the people would repent. He'd pull back His judgment. He told Hezekiah he was going to die, and Hezekiah repented. He gave him 15 more years. Are you with me? Okay, it's getting real quiet in here. We're just talking the Scripture here. See, God's not who you think He is or who I think He is. God is who He says He is.
Yes.
And you say, well, I just don't believe God's that way. Well, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. What matters is what the Bible says, period. End of the matter. Amen? And if God says He'll change things, He'll change things. Thank God He does. See, prayer is important. It makes a difference what you pray and what you believe. Don't you accept everything that happens in life?
Amen.
Everything that happens in life is not God. Some things are God. Some things the devil. Some things you. Some things just the world we live in. You know, not everything's the devil's fault. Not everything's your fault. Not everything's sin's fault. Sometimes it's just we live in a fallen world, a broken world. And it's messed up. And it's not God's fault. Interesting. But anyway, I want to teach tonight on honoring God or glorifying God or what does honor Him. That's a good question. Because a lot of times people go through pain or tragedy and they'll say things like, you know, God's going to get glory out of this, or God's doing this to glorify Himself, or He's doing this for His glory. You often hear terms like that. Like God is glorified in sickness, or God is glorified in your pain, or, you know, as if God would get some benefit from you suffering. You know, that helps Him, makes Him look like a good God, you know. Actually, He doesn't get glory out of your suffering. He does not benefit from your pain. He does not, He's not honored when you're sick. He does not honor God. And this is something that even the prophets appealed to when they would pray. They would pray to God because things were not going well. Because they did not give Him glory. Because He was not looking good. And this is one of those instances. Y'all ready? This is where the children of Israel sent 12 spies out to the land of Canaan to spy out the land. That was the 13th chapter. You know the story. 10 came back with a bad report. 2 came back with a good one. In fact, he said the 10 that brought the bad said it was an evil report of unbelief. Hebrews talks about it in the 3rd chapter. So unbelief is always an evil report. It's always evil to be in unbelief about something. You need to get in faith, amen? And don't bring a bad report's an unbelieving report. A good report's a believing report where you're trusting God and believing God. Well, it was so bad that these 10 spies actually convinced the greater part of Israel to rebel against God and say they were not going to go into the promised land that He gave them. They, in essence, said it to God insultingly. They said, we cannot do what you said we can do. We cannot have what you said we can have. And we are not who you say we are. They actually were telling God that. We are grasshoppers in their sight, the Canaanites, and we're grasshoppers in our own sight. And so it was a very insulting thing what they said, because they were doubting God and they were actually calling God a liar. That's what they were. And God was not happy. 14th chapter tells us He was very angry. they kindled the wrath of God. And God said, I am going to destroy them all. That's pretty mad. And you know, whatever your doctrine is, where you think about that, it does say he will do that. Of course, that's judgment, and that was because of their sin, and they brought that upon themselves.
Amen.
He said he was going to spare Moses, and of course Joshua and Caleb. And he says, I'm going to make a whole new nation out of you, and I'm going to wipe them all out. That's what he said. I mean, that's in the Bible.
Amen.
14th chapter of Numbers. And so he goes through this and he says all this. 12th verse, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now listen to Moses. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. Okay, God, let's walk this through. Then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you have brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. Wow, they'll spread it. It'll be on the news. It'll make headline news. They have heard you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. They've heard all this, Lord. These people are your people. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let your power, the power of my Lord, be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiven iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, not because they deserve it.
Amen. Praise God.
Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Wow. You know what he was saying? You know, I imagine Moses could have agreed with God and said, you know what? Yeah, they're making me kind of mad too. But God, what are you going to look like if you do that? Is that going to bring you glory? Is that going to bring you honor? What does it take to let people die? Anybody can do that. God gets no glory out of that.
That's right.
Are you with me? If they're all wiped out and God didn't provide for them in the wilderness, that'd be just like all the Egyptians and the rest of them would have thought. Oh, he's no better than our God. He couldn't do anything more than our gods could do. God gets no honor out of you not making it. He gets no glory and if you going under.
Amen.
Your pain, your sickness, your disease, your hurt, your lack, your suffering does not help the cause of Christ. Are you with me? Doesn't make God look good at all when you think about it. And Moses realized that. Now, I'm sure God knew that too. I don't by no means think Moses is smarter than God. You'd have a hard time figuring that one out. But one thing you cannot deny is that they had this dialogue, and because of Moses' prayer, he actually changed the will of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Well, you say, I don't really believe that's what happened. Well, you can believe what you want to. I'm just going to believe the Scripture.
Amen.
And the Scripture says, notice this, 20th verse, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Man, if that didn't stir you up about prayer.
Right.
Prayer does change things.
Lord.
It gets the ear of God, and God pays attention when you pray.
Yes, he does.
Many times He's just looking for someone to pray. You can turn the judgment of God by prayer. Isn't that awesome?
That is awesome?
I mean, that puts a lot of weight on when you think of what Jesus said, forgive them, they know what they do. And Stephen, when he was martyred, said, lay not this sin to their charge.
Yep.
What would that matter? I think it matters a lot that Stephen said that and Jesus prayed that. It's something we ought to pray to forgive people. We ought to pray that God does not hold sin to the charge of people that sin against us. Hello. Because there is a law in effect that whatsoever a man sows actually also reap. And when someone sins against you, there's a law of sowing and reap is going to come into effect.
That's right.
That's why we need to forgive. We need to pray for our enemies. You say, what does it matter? Well, evidently, it mattered a lot to the Israelites. You getting it? Amen. Made a difference, Moses praying that God would forgive them. And I think it's interesting that the whole point of Moses' prayer was not that they deserved it, they didn't. The whole point of his prayer was he wanted to glorify God. He wanted God to look good, and God does not look good when we go under or we lose.
Amen.
One of the greatest privileges God has is forgiveness and mercy. One of the greatest honors that he could bestow upon us is his grace and his mercy. I'll tell you what, God was honored and he was glorified when he sent Jesus and forgave us instead of letting us all go to hell. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. Praise God. So we ought to think about these things. Sometimes we say things religiously. We say them because we've heard preachers say them. You know, as soon as you go through a tragedy, we'll say, well, that's for God's glory, or that's just going to honor the Lord. Well, it doesn't honor the Lord when you're not making it. If God is your provider, then it makes him look like a bad provider. That's what Moses was saying. If God is the one that's taking care of you, then it makes it look like he's not taking very good care of you. Isn't that true? You know, I wrote some things down, just thoughts. Does it honor God when you go under? Is God glorified when you're cursed? When a church goes under, does it draw people to Jesus? Well, of course not. People run to a church, it's exciting. A church where things are happening, where God's moving, where the power of God is. Does it promote the cause of Christ when churches go under? Does it advance the kingdom of God? Does it make God look good for a church to struggle? Well, we're going through struggles, but God's getting glory. Well, no, God gets no glory out of struggles. He gets no glory out of pain. He gets glory out of helping. He gets glory out of answering your prayers. He gets glory out of delivering you. But he gets no glory out of the pain. My struggle, my pain, my toil, my labor, my exhaustion, my, me. Who's at the center of that? Who gets attention then? Me, my struggles, my pain, my piety, my humbleness. I'm such a stoic, you know, faithful server of God. Though he slay me, yet will I serve. That's what Job said. And Job didn't know what he's talking about when he said that. In fact, the author of the book of Job refuted, and God himself refuted Job and said he didn't know what he's talking about, and neither did his friends know what he was talking about. See, we have to ask ourselves, my piety, my faithfulness, my strength, my holiness, my commitment, who's benefited by my lack or my pain? If I'm just poor all my life, who does that benefit? Who gets attention? I do.
Amen.
God, it doesn't help God, and it sure doesn't help anybody else. If I just go through sickness after sickness after sickness after sickness after sickness after sickness, after sickness, I'm just sick all the time, just sick, 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 boy. I'll tell you what, God is good, isn't he? Where does God get, what does God get out of that? But now if I get healed, woo! If I get healed, if I get a miracle. Well, you know, I was thinking of Travis when I said that, it just dawned on me. You know, Travis, we often think about Travis, God putting Travis through all that. God didn't put Travis through any of that. God miraculously provided a kidney. God provided a pancreas. And God has healed him time and time and time again. We think of him going through one test after another test, but actually he's going from one testimony to another testimony.
That's right.
And maybe suffering, maybe fighting, but he's going from one victory to another victory.
Right. Amen.
Now, if you're not careful, you'll get a test mindset or a battle mindset, and you'll think you're just going from one battle to the next battle. Battles don't glorify God, and tests don't glorify God. Victories glorify God, and testimonies glorify God. Now, in this life, we're going to go through some tests, and we're going to go through some battles, and we're going to do some suffering, but the suffering doesn't glorify him. We better get some victory here and get over some of this stuff to give God some glory.
Amen.
To honor him, because he gets no honor of us going through stuff. People go through stuff and die and live their life in pain and misery and poverty, don't even know the Lord. God doesn't get any glory from that. You don't even need to know God to go under. You can do that okay all by yourself. Are you with me? See, my piety in these cases that I mentioned here, my piety is at the center, my stamina, my self-sacrifice, but no one else has benefited. When someone struggles and fights or sacrifices in a battle, there is a cause, okay? When you go to battle, you're doing it for someone. Isn't that true? And we go fight a battle to defend our home, to defend. But when you're just sick, you're not defending anybody. There's no honor in that to God. You know what I'm saying? And we all battle these things. We fight these things. We got to get straight about this in our thinking. Because in the back of our head, somehow, we got this idea that, you know, God's doing this to us or God's getting some benefit from this. And nowhere in the Scripture does it say that. He gets no benefit from your pain.
That's right.
He sure gets no glory from it. But He gets a lot of glory from your healing and from your salvation and from your forgiveness and from your victory. Ooh, hallelujah. When I give to the poor and I lack, that would be something different. I mean, if I were to give to the poor and lack, then somebody benefited from it. But the thing there, if I give to the poor and cause myself to go, to lack, God says He'll give it back to me. So that won't be a perpetual thing. If I keep giving to the poor, it's going to make me rich.
Wow, that's right. That's true.
Hello. But if I'm just poor for poor's sake, nobody benefits from that. If I just do without for the sake of doing without and no one else is helped by my doing without, then what's the purpose of it? I mean, it sure doesn't help God, doesn't help the cause of Christ, doesn't bring people to Jesus. Who benefits directly from your pain? It's a good question. Actually, nobody does. Your pain is not something that God ordained. It's not something God wants you to go through. It's something that He came to heal. He came to set you free from. Jesus didn't come to inflict pain on people. He came to relieve pain off of people. He came to glorify God. And He didn't make anybody sick. In fact, He healed people. He made God look good. Of course, He was God. Are you with me? But the things He did were just the opposite of some of the things we think God's doing to us for His glory, for His name's sake. Look at Psalms 23. Hallelujah. This helping you?
Yes,
see, we need clear thinking about these things. We've really confused the matter. I think, of course, the biggest thing that confuses us and gets us all messed up is the idea that God is in control of everything. He's not, and the Scripture is very plain that He's not. And everything that God wants always comes to pass. It doesn't, and it's very plain that it doesn't. The Scripture is very plain that many times God does not get what He wants. It doesn't because you have free will and I have free will and you can rebel against Him. And it's not God's will that some tragedy happened to you or, you know, your house burnt down or whatever the case may be. That wasn't the will of God. God didn't ordain that. He didn't decree that that would happen. I mean, that just happened because of this broken, fallen world we live in. Because of sin, Adam's sin, that allowed the devil to come in. You got an enemy, it's not God. You got an adversary, it's the devil.
Amen.
Are you with me? Psalms 23, you know it. You could quote it. You've heard it. Most of you could say it over and over. Notice what it says here in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who's my shepherd? In other words, He takes care of me. Think of a flock of sheep or in Texas, a herd of cows. You know, that'd be something you could probably relate to a little better. But, you know, he's the rancher, the shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures, puts on good feed, leads me beside still waters, plenty of good water. Still waters, not rough water, you know, doesn't get up in my nose when I get a drink. Still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Wow. Now, wait a minute. There's more going on than just me even. In fact, He wants me to glorify Him. And when He takes care of me, He looks good. Can you imagine God getting glory out of making you sick? Now, think about it. Let's think it through. Getting glory out of starving you. You looking scrawny and your rib cage showing. We're driving down the road and we see this herd of cows over here and this rancher's proudly standing out in front of them. Half of them are dead. The other half sick, laying around. Bones sticking out. And he's going, those are my cows. I made them all sick.
Yeah, right.
For my glory. And you're thinking, what kind of a rancher is this guy? In fact, that really wouldn't glorify that rancher. You'd be saying some bad things about that rancher. In fact, they do articles on news channels where they go and pick up animals like that and lock up people like that.
That's right.
Hello. And they don't get glory And people don't run to worship these ranchers when they starve their animals. Are you with me?
That's right.
In fact, the best thing that rancher could do, if he wants a good name in the ranch world, then he needs to take care of his cows. You go down the road, they're looking good. I mean, I'm telling you what, their coats are all shiny, you know, and fat and sassy, and they got plenty of grass out there. Man, you're thinking, boy, that rancher takes care of his herd. Those cows, I don't know if those cows realize it, but they are blessed to have that man as their provider. And it's a reflection on him. In fact, their blessing points to the one who provides for them.
Wow.
Isn't that true? And it actually makes him look good. So what we're saying is you shouldn't stay in it. Everybody has problems. Everybody has challenges. Everybody has crisis. I mean, we live in a broken world. It's not a sin to be poor. It's not a sin to be sick. It's not a sin to be hungry. But it sure is a sin to want to stay there. Yeah. It's a sin not to want to get out of it. It's a sin not to do what you can to get out of that. To pray and seek the face of God and stand on the promises of God. And let's give God some glory in our lives. Let's get some deliverances in our lives. Let's get some victory in our lives. Are you with me? Let's come off the mountain and let's beat this Goliath.
Praise God.
Woo! The Lord's my shepherd. Makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me by still waters. Restores my soul. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I'll read something out of a book here. Actually, this was written around 1950 or before. Some of the notes in here probably were long before 1950. Finnish Jennings Dake. He wrote the Dake's Bible. You probably heard of the Dake's Annotated Bible. Wrote a book called God's Plan for Man. Another one called Revelation Unveiled or Revealed. Another one called... Rapture and the Second Coming. This one's called Bible Truths Unmasked, which he wrote in here, and he was talking about healing, which I thought was interesting. This chapter in particular is about how to get healed and stay healed. And then he just talks about the character of the nature of God concerning this. So bear with me. You're going to love this. I'm going to get my cheaters out. Listen to this. What the world does to maintain health. This is a good one. Incidentally, that's just a color card, picking out paint colors. All governments and organizations require physical fitness. They have certain standards of fitness for their employees, make provision that it be kept up to the highest peak of efficiency. They demand that the least accident or sickness be reported and every sore, illness, cold, etc. be taken care of at once in order to check any further layoff or spread of the trouble to others. In every factory and public place, we read signs such as, be careful, watch that cold, don't expose your body. This is written 1950, okay? And we know this is definitely what goes on today. We see this in companies all over the world. Take exercise. Many firms provide their employees certain places for recreation, exercise on their own time. Laws are made in every city and state which require physical fitness for marriage or for certain public positions. Now, some of that has changed, but we do see this in a lot of positions. You have to pass a physical exam. Free clinics, medicine, advice, etc. are provided for those who cannot afford what they need to preserve their health. Parents will spend their all and sacrifice everything in life to see that their children have the best of physical care and protection. They would heal their own children in a second if possible. Practically every human being would make some sacrifice to see his fellow man healed and enjoy good health. Men can fight and hate each other, but when sickness or death comes, the same men would aid their enemies to get well or have a decent burial if they die. Even most animals take care of their own and do every conceivable thing to prolong the life and welfare of their own. Is God the only being in the universe that loves to see His own children, His own creation, His own workers, and those whom He professes to love to be sickly, puny, tired, worn, and good for nothing physically? Is He the only one who loves to see pain and disease in His own creation? Is He the only one who has not provided for the physical welfare of His own? Is He the only one who gloats over the handicaps of His children and desires them to be diseased so that He can best be glorified by seeing them sick? Woo! Away with such slanderous concepts of God. He is not that kind of being.
Yes, sir.
The Bible makes it clear that it is God's highest will for all men to prosper and to be in health, even as thy soul prospers. 3 John 2. The blame for wrong concepts of God is entirely upon man and the enemies of both God and man. Instead of meeting the conditions of the gospel to receive healing and stay healed, man continues to break the laws of God and nature and live in unbelief and rejection of God's ways of healing and health in Christ. The sensible thing to do is learn the cause of the trouble, remove it, and keep the cause removed. Then one can be healed and stay healed. Woo! I don't know about you, it stirs me up just reading that. But that's the truth. Can you imagine the slander we put on God when we say things like, God's doing this for His glory? What possible glory can God get out of you being sick?
Amen.
None. I tell you, when we glorify God, when you get healed, when you come out of that surgery and everything's fine, when this, are you with me? That's when we praise God. We thank Him not for the pain. We don't thank Him for the problems. You got my Bible? We thank Him for deliverance. And you know what? It makes Him look good when we get a miracle. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 14. This helping you?
Yes, sir.
See, you got to get this thing clear. You got to think clearly. We're not thinking clearly about this thing. The things we accuse God of, we lock people up for. The things we accuse God of, we don't only lock people up, we execute them. We actually execute people for doing the things we say God does. And turn right around and talk about how what a loving God He is. Well, He is a loving God, and the problem is He doesn't do those things that we're accusing Him of. Now, I agree there's judgment, and I agree there's things that come upon us because of our sin. There's no question there. But, you know, you can repent. Anybody can repent. And I don't care what the cause is. I don't care whether it's genetic. I don't care if somebody else did it. If you get on your knees and you'll pray, and we'll get together and believe God, we can turn the thing around.
That's right. Praise God.
We can change it. The future's open for you and for me. You're not destined to have a certain number of days to live, destined to have a certain disease, destined to have a certain tragedy happen, destined to have... Come on. That's not what the Bible teaches. You can prolong your days. You can get healed. You can get a miracle. You can change the circumstances.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Jeremiah. Judgment had come upon the nation of Israel. Jeremiah's praying, as all people should do. And he prays here in the 14th chapter, 7th verse, notes this. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us. Well, you're just getting what you deserve. Well, you know what? Repent of what you did and let God heal you. If you believe that. I mean, I don't believe that's always the case. I don't believe everything that's going wrong in your life is your sin. It's somebody's sin, but it may not be yours. But whatever the case, repent. You know, ask God to turn it around. Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. We're not worthy, but God, you're merciful. And God, you look good when you forgive. Man, isn't that awesome?
Amen, that is powerful.
You look good when you're merciful. God, you don't look good when we lose. You look good when we win. You don't look good when we go under, Lord. For your name, if nothing else, Lord, for your name's sake. The greatest benefit and privilege that you have as God, as sovereign ruler of the universe, is your ability to forgive and have mercy upon us. Hallelujah. For your name's sake. See that same thing he's appealing to. Same thing Moses appealed to. Same thing David said in Psalms 23. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Wow. And notice what he says over in the 20th verse. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness. See, now look, he's setting God up. He's repenting, and he's saying we repent so you can be merciful.
Right.
God's not just arbitrarily forgiving, arbitrarily merciful, arbitrarily lifting, you know, the curse, as it were. It comes as we repent. It comes as we do our part, as we believe, as we trust, as we pray, as we seek Him. God pardoned according to Moses' word. Isn't that what it says? According to your word, I pardon according to your word. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. 21st verse, do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. We have sinned, God, but we stood here and we've prayed and we've asked forgiveness. We've repented. Now, Lord, forgive us. Wow. Man, isn't that awesome? Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Only you, God. Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these. Man. Now how was God going to get glory and his throne was not going to be disgraced? How was His name going to be glorified? Well, by delivering them. That's how He was going to be glorified. Shows His mighty power. Turn over to New Testament. John 14. Hallelujah.
Amen.
John 14, this is Jesus speaking. I think it's fascinating when you talk about the subject of prayer. You know, many people will say, well, you know, you can pray, but God may say yes, He may say no, He may say wait a while. You never know what the Lord's going to say. You know, God may get more glory of not answering your prayer than He will answering it. Well, first of all, the Bible didn't say that at all. In fact, the Bible says emphatically just the opposite of that. Of course, there again, that's if you believe the Bible. Now, that's what you've got to make a decision. If you're going to believe what you want to believe, or are you going to believe what the Bible says? If you want to believe what sounds religious and sounds philosophically sound, and sounds, you know, like everybody else, you know, all the other preachers say, well, it doesn't matter what preachers say, and I are one. What matters is what the Bible says. And don't take my word for anything if it's not scriptural. But you have to challenge your beliefs. You have to challenge your concepts with the Word of God. This is the standard that we go by, my brother and sister. The standard is not what a preacher says. The standard is what God says.
Amen.
The standard is not what you would like to believe or not believe, or what you think about God or don't think. I think a lot of things, but sometimes I find out I'm wrong.
Amen.
I get in the Bible and I go, man, that's just wrong. That's not what the Bible says. And so we have to stay open to the Word and let God decide who He is.
Yes.
Sometimes we fail to get the humor in that, but it's true. Why don't you let God decide who He is? Let God make His own mind up of who He is. Let Him decide what gives Him glory, okay? You'll find in the Bible, it's very plain what gives Him glory. Hallelujah. Jesus speaking. John 14. Excuse me for being stirred up, but I'm stirred up. John 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wow. Wait a minute. Now we're talking about prayer. In the name of Jesus. Sometimes you get it. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes I feel like a nut. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes He says no. Of course, now the Bible doesn't say that. That's just a religious saying we say. Incidentally, I hope you realize that's not a scripture. You never know what the Lord's going to do. That's not a scripture either. Hello?
His ways are greater than mine.
Yeah, His ways are higher than mine. That is a scripture, but He's talking about, it's actually didn't say it exactly like that. He said, My ways are not your ways, talking to wicked, unrighteous people.
That's right.
And He says, let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. For My ways are not your ways, My thoughts are not your thoughts. Return to Me and I will abundantly pardon, says the Lord. So what God's saying is His ways are not wicked and His thoughts are not unrighteous.
Amen.
He wasn't talking just to us in general. I would like to think that if you get in the Word of God and you pray God's Word, that you would start thinking like God thinks and start walking in His ways. He's not talking to Christians, people that love Him and serve Him. He's talking to people that are rebels when He says, My ways are not your ways, My thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55 is where that is, incidentally. Now, it says here, if you ask anything in My name, I'll do it. 14th verse. Wow. 13th verse, whatever you ask in My name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Well, how is the Father glorified in the Son? When I ask and I don't get nothing, God is so glorified.
Wow.
Well, you might as well pray to Buddha. You can pray to Buddha all day long, get nothing. You are catching the humor in that, aren't you? Okay. I mean, if getting nothing glorifies God, I can do that. I can pray to anybody and get nothing. God's just going to get glory. I just believe God's going to get glory out of this. I'm going to pray, and if He says no, He's just going to get glory out of this no. Well, just pray to that wall over there. That wall will say no every time. What glorifies God is the fact that when we pray to Him, He hears us. Hallelujah. And He answers.
That's right. That's exactly
our God hears and answers. And he is glorified when he answers. So make sure what you're praying is God's will so you can know you get it. Because by all means, we want to glorify God when we pray. Now, you're not going to get everything you pray because you don't always pray the Word of God. But if you pray the Word of God in Jesus' name, he wants to do it because he gets glory from doing what he says he'll do. He does not get glory from not doing what he says he will do. God gets glory and God gets honor from doing what he says he will do. Wow. So if you pray as promised, he'll do what he says and he'll get honor and glory from your answered prayer. Look at the 15th chapter. While you're there. 15th chapter, 7th verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you will ask what you will or desire, and it, what you ask, shall be done for you. Wow. Now let's put the whole thing in context. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. So there's a basis for your will being changed and you asking the right thing and praying the right thing. How do you know you're praying the right thing? His words abide in you. Isn't that right? And you abide in him. You know his character, his nature. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you will or desire and it shall be done for you. And this is a good thing. Why? Next verse. By this my Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now this fruit here in context is not souls. This fruit in context is answered prayer. Now there are other places where it talks about people being saved. No question, that's fruit. But the fruit of prayer is what he's saying here. The fruit of answered prayer glorifies God. Unanswered prayer doesn't glorify him because that's like barren prayer. Fruitless prayer. Answerless prayer. Does not glorify God. God gets no glory out of you not getting an answer. God gets no glory out of your pain, your suffering, your lack. God gets glory out of answering your prayer during that time. Y'all catching it? Don't you want to glorify God? I want to glorify God. Well, the only way I'm going to glorify God is to manifest His glory, manifest His promises. Manifest his word. The only way I'm going to glorify God is to pray his word and have my prayers answered. To have some victory. I'm not saying everybody's going to be a millionaire or billionaire, but I tell you we ought to be growing where we are. You say, well, man, I'm just in the first grade. That's fine. Just let's go to the second. Let's go to the second grade. Everybody starts in the first grade sometime. Kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, whatever you are. Wherever you are, let's just don't stay there. Because we want to glorify God. Well, I'm going through some struggle. I'm going through some pain. Well, hey, you know, it's a broken world. And join the club. We all have to face that. But here's what we need to do. Let's get on our knees and let's pray. Let's get out of this mess. Isn't that kind of selfish? No, I want to glorify God. And I'm not going to glorify if I stay in it. If I don't overcome this sin, God gets no glory in me. Being overcome by sin, he gets glory of me overcoming sin. Woo! Turn to Matthew 15. Y'all hanging in here with me?
Yes, sir.
Matthew 15. Ooh, this is good stuff. Matthew 15. Twenty-ninth verse. Matthew 15, verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up the mountain on the mountain, sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, maimed, and many others. And Jesus said, you are glorifying God. Did he? And Jesus said, this was all for God's glory. Jesus said, the hand that heals is the hand that kills. No.
Wow.
Didn't say that. Jesus said, though he slay you, yet serve him. No, Jesus didn't talk that way. You don't see Jesus ever voicing these words. And he met a lot of sick people. It says, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And he healed them. So, 31st verse. The multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Well, they weren't doing that while they were sick, while they were lame, while they were mute, while they were blind, while they were crippled. No, no, no. They did that when they got healed, when the blind eyes opened, and when the lame walked, and the mute spoke, and the deaf heard. Because it didn't glorify God for them to remain sick. I mean, they didn't come glorifying God. They didn't come saying, "Oh, glory to God, I'm sick. Oh, hallelujah, I can't see. Thank you, Jesus, my hearing is gone." Now, we laugh, you know, but really, that's what you hear sometimes, religiously, from religious people, that God is actually getting some glory out of this. And yet, from a practical standpoint, you know better than that. And Jesus never talked that kind of rubbish in saying, "Thank you." When he healed them, again, 31st verse. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Rightly so. You know what? They saw God in the miracle. They saw God in the manifestation of healing. They did not see God in the sickness. They saw God working when the deliverance came.
Wow.
And they glorified Him. Man, you can get sick and not even know God.
That's right.
Are you with me? Won't see God in that. But miracles do point to Jesus.
That's right.
They do point to God. Look at Luke 13. A couple more of what we'll close this out. Luke 13. You know, these Wednesday nights are a little more intense. I love them. Teaching just comes just rest upon us. It comes on us, this teaching spirit.
Amen.
But it makes you think. You know, you need to think. You need to think it through. I think, for the most part, we just don't analyze. We don't think about what we believe. We just kind of parrot things. We hear something religiously and we just say it because everybody else says it. Or it's what we believe. You know, it's what we believe in International Outreach Church. Now I'm International Outreach Church out. Now I was born in International Outreach Church out. Now I'm International Church out. Bred, and I'm going to die International Church out. International Outreach Church out. I'm an International Outreach Church out. It's kind of hard to say, isn't it? But anyway, or I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, and this is what we believe. Methodist is what we believe, Assembly of God. I'm Pentecostal. I've been Pentecostal, and I'm going to be Pentecostal till I die. Well, I thank God for these churches. I'm for churches. But I would like to think we were Christians, Bible-believing Christians, raised to believe the Bible, die believing the Bible. Bible, you know. Hallelujah. And I hope to think this is not International Outreach Church doctrine, Baptist doctrine, Methodist doctrine, Pentecostal doctrine, Catholic doctrine, Assembly of God doctrine. This is Bible doctrine.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I had to get my bylaws out and see what we believe as International Outreach Church. Well, here it is, right here. It's called the Bible.
Amen. That's right.
There it is. This is what we believe. Luke 13. A woman that was bent over 18 years had a spirit of infirmity. Jesus saw her. 12th verse, 13th chapter. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Glorified God. Glorified God. When did she glorify God? When she was made straight. When she was made straight. Now this is, you know, must have been painful for this woman, embarrassing for this woman. Have you ever seen anybody that was bent over? You know, something wrong with them. But you notice what she was not doing. "Oh, thank you, Lord God, I'm bent over and can't straighten up. Thank you. Thank you." Hallelujah. Now, I'm not making fun, stay with me, of any people. I'm making fun of that doctrine. Are you with me? Because it is a slanderous doctrine. It is slanderous to say those things about God. The idea that God enjoys doing that to us has some purpose for it. Gets pleasure out of it. That it advances the kingdom. It makes people get saved. Are you kidding me? You think that through, that'll make people run from Jesus. If that's what we're talking about, if that's what God is. Well, emphatically, no. The Bible says He's not that. He is the deliverer. He is the healer. He is the life giver. Praise God. He's the sin forgiver. Right, he's the restorer. He's the repairer. He is the savior. Man, he's good. Amen? Hallelujah. So it says here that she glorified God when she was healed. And notice 17th chapter. I am winding this down. Man, it's so good. It's hard to stop this thing. You remember the case where all the 10 lepers came to him, you know, and they got healed, and 9 of them didn't even return or praise God for it. Well, it says 11th verse, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. 12th verse. 13th verse, and they lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Hallelujah. Thank God. They're wanting a touch from God. They hadn't been touched by him. They've been touched by sin. They've been touched by the devil. They've been touched by this broken, fallen world. But they hadn't been touched by God yet. They're waiting to be touched by God. They're touched by God, they wouldn't have this sickness, this disease, this leprosy. This leprosy was not a manifestation or a mark of God or a result of God's mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God. Man, how did God? When did God get glory out of this deal? When they got healed. What was it that glorified God? The healing, the deliverance, the victory. Where do we get the idea that pain glorifies God? Wow. And listen, I just picked out a few cases. In fact, just for homework, go home and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Wow. Throw the book of Acts in there while you're at it. You're going to find case after case after case after case where it says they glorified God when they got healed. They glorified God when they got saved. They glorified God when somebody was raised from the dead. They glorified God over and over and over. When God manifested himself, there was deliverance, there was healing, there was miracles, there was salvation, there was forgiveness for his name's sake. Isn't that good? So, do you want to honor God? That's what we started out talking about. If we really want to honor God, if we really want to... I don't have a pocket here to put this in. You notice that? Okay. If we really want to honor God and glorify Him, and we want Him to look good, we need to start praying and believing God for some miracles. We need to start praying and believing God for some victory. We need to start taking things and laying them at Jesus' feet.
Yes.
We need to take some lame and some blind and some deaf and some dumb, some situations that may be lame, and lay them at Jesus' feet. We need to get some answers. We need to get some hope. We need to get some help so people can see that this is not a dead God we're serving. This is not a Buddha or a Muhammad or a Confucius. This is God, the creator and the maker of all that is, whose ear is open to our prayers, who is willing and is glorified, not only willing, but is glorified by healing us and delivering us and setting us free. And setting others free and helping them. I want to live a life of honor. I want to live a life that glorifies Him. You know what the Bible says? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Those good works that He's talking about there is not just living right. That's part of it. We should do that. He's talking about praying for people. He's talking about laying hands on people. He's talking about witnessing to people. Jesus went about doing good and healing. All that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So doing good, and when Jesus healed that man with a withered hand, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath day is what he said. Doing good was healing the man. Right. And when they were going to stone him, he said, well, which good deed do you stone me for? Doing good works is more than just being holy. Doing good works is praying for people. Doing good works is seeing miracle signs and wonders. Doing good works, seeing people saved, witnessing to people, lifting people, encouraging people, helping people. That glorifies God.
Amen.
And if nothing else, if you only had this in your mind, it would be good enough. Just go do it for His name's sake. Because it makes Him look good. You know, even if you don't want to be healed, you ought to go ahead and get healed so God will look good. Even if you don't want to come out of the mess you're in, God doesn't get any glory out of that mess you're in. Come on out of it and give God some glory.
Amen.
It's more than just you. It's not all about you. It's about him.